But our text is taken from Genesis chapter 47, verse 13 to 26. So you can keep your Bible open to that passage. We saw last Sabbath how Joseph was sent by the Lord to preserve the church underage alive and to prepare them for their sojourn of 400 years in Egypt. This sojourn was necessary in God's plan for the nation to develop in relative isolation until they were ready to inherit the promised land. But as part of God's plan, the whole region of Egypt and Canaan must enter into a time of severe famine after a period of plenty. The famine will bring the church underage, namely Jacob and his family, into Egypt. The famine would also be an occasion for the exaltation of Joseph so that he would be in a position to settle the church in the land of Goshen and to succor her. In the process, Joseph would be used of the Lord to deliver the proud people in Egypt from certain death by starvation. Joseph administered his life-saving scheme very wisely and efficiently, though not everyone would agree with his methods. We saw in chapter 41 how under Joseph's administration, Pharaoh had started taxing the people 20% of their produce during the years of plenty. The people apparently gave the taxes happily. Was it moral for Pharaoh to exact a 20% tax, it may be asked? Well, we know that God requires us to return 10% of our income to Him. This is a creation ordinance. But what about 20% to the civil government? Well, we must remember that the tithe is a creation ordinance, but the tax is really a social arrangement. It is essentially the citizens paying the government to rule over them. If the sum is too high, the citizens should be given the right to protest and to seek an adjustment to the amount. This is, of course, easier in a democratic system where the government can be voted out. But ultimately, every ruler has a responsibility toward God to tax a reasonable amount, and the citizens has a responsibility toward God to pay their tax. I'm referring, of course, to the income tax. The goods and service tax is a little bit more complicated, which we'll not touch on tonight. But insofar as it was an income tax, Joseph had a right to impose that tax, and the people willingly gave. But now the famine years had begun, and it appears that Joseph no longer taxed the people, for they had essentially no income. 20% of zero is zero. But Joseph had control of the food stores that the people contributed during the years of plenty. Well, should he simply give out to the people, as one might expect of a welfare state? Well, Joseph could do that, but that would very quickly exhaust the resource of the government and bankrupt the government. And if that happens, then it would undermine the ability of the government to rule. So Joseph very wisely required the people to buy the grain that they need. Remember that the store, the government store that Joseph had accumulated, was not compulsory savings like the CPF in Singapore. It was built up through tax payment to Pharaoh, so that that amount belonged to Pharaoh as the ruler. But soon, the people ran out of money. So the people came to ask Joseph to give them food. But again, Joseph would not resort to welfarism. He suggested to the people to pay in kind with their cattle. Verse 16. The people agreed, and so Joseph gave them grain in exchange for their cattle for that year. But when the year was ended, the people ran out of food, and they had no cattle to use to buy food. What did they do? Well, they came to Joseph, and they offered to sell their lands and their services to Pharaoh. They said, verse 19, "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." Notice that it was not Joseph who initiated this transaction, but the people themselves. But Joseph agreed to it, and so he bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Now with this agreement, Joseph had some flexibility to re-employ some of the people, since they had agreed to serve Pharaoh for food. This re-employment required some of the people to be relocated to somewhere nearer to the cities, which explained what Joseph did in verse 21. Joseph was not as the tyrants of those days who tried to impose their rule by relocating the people. The suggestion here, I believe, is that they were relocated in order that they might be employed. But for the rest of the people, quite remarkably, Joseph reminded them that the land and service belonged to Pharaoh, verse 23. And he tells them that Pharaoh would provide food for them, seed for them to sow. For after all, they now, their time and their land belong to Pharaoh. But graciously, verse 24, Pharaoh would let them live as they did before. When their crops began to grow, they would give Pharaoh 20% of their produce and keep 80% for themselves. You realize that for all intents and purposes, this is exactly as before in the years of plenty. The only difference is that the land now belonged to Pharaoh, so Pharaoh could require it of the people at any time. And their energy and time belong to Pharaoh, so Pharaoh could require them to serve him at any time. But it was in this way that Joseph saved the people in Egypt from certain death through starvation. Here then is the observation from our text. But what would the Spirit of God teach us through this passage? Well, let me suggest two simple applications. First, let us learn to judge righteous judgments when it comes to civil authority. Many of us can be very passionate when it comes to civil authority, and we want things to be done in a way that will make us happy. But let us learn to judge righteous judgment. But secondly, let us learn to be grateful and to respond with gratitude to our Savior. First then, judge righteous judgments. Now, contrary to what some Christians think, the Lord does teach us to make value judgments. He says in John chapter 7, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments." This means that we must never jump to conclusion, but we must analyze and weigh everything carefully against God's word before making judgments. This admonishment is especially important, I believe, when it comes to making judgments about rightness and wrongness of the decisions by the civil government in the land. It is easy to cast judgment. It is difficult to make righteous judgments. Take the case of what Joseph did in his administration of the famine. There are some who are quick to criticize him and to say that he had become a tyrant exploiting the people, and they equate him to Hitler or to Stalin. Or they say he is just enriching himself. But let us pause and ask, was Joseph right to do what he did? Was he enriching himself and enslaving the people, as some charged? Well, we must remember, firstly, that Joseph was simply acting according to God's law, the 8th commandment, when he required the people to pay for what they needed. Welfarism goes against God's 8th commandment: thou shalt not steal. Secondly, we must note that when the people gave their service to Pharaoh, it was the people's proposal, not Joseph's proposal. Thirdly, we must note that the wealth generated accrued to Pharaoh and not to Joseph. Joseph was merely a steward. He did not become rich through the scheme. This will explain, for example, the exception that was granted to the priests in Egypt. Notice how the exception is worded in verse 22, where we read, "Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands." Does this not suggest that the exception was granted not by Joseph, but by Pharaoh? Joseph would have known that the priests practice a false religion, and they do not deserve any special provision by the state. For whatever sentiments that Joseph might have had on this matter was overruled by Pharaoh. Rightly or wrongly, Pharaoh must have felt that the government should support the religious leaders of the land. And so Pharaoh gave them special provision, and he had the right to do it, because that money went to him, and he is the ruler. He is accountable to the people for how he make use of the resources. But what about the charge that Joseph had created a feudalistic economy? What is a feudalistic economy? When you do a search on the net, you'll find that nobody really understands what is a feudalistic economy. But everyone will say Joseph started a feudalistic economy. Well, Dr. Henry Morris has a very good answer to this charge, worthy of our notice. He says this: it is true that what Joseph did created what amounted to a feudalistic economy, or what may be said to be a feudalistic economy. But the alternative, that of placing everyone on a dole system, that is a welfare system, would have destroyed personal and national moral, would have bankrupted the government, and probably would have culminated in social anarchy. The stores of food would soon have been depleted, and mass starvation would have followed. Dr. Morris adds, moreover, that the system of Joseph's certainly left something to be desired in terms of human freedom, but a centralized bureaucracy is preferable to mass starvation and anarchy, especially when the bureaucracy is administered intelligently and unselfishly, as it was by Joseph. Indeed, it's remarkable, is it not, that the people appreciated what Joseph did for them. Other people may stand at a side and, based on some ideology about human rights, criticize what Joseph did. But what did the people say? Genesis 47:25. "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." The people were grateful. They only wanted to find grace in the sight of Joseph, for they knew they owe it to him, for he was, as it were, their savior through the time of famine. Well, let us, beloved brethren, learn through this passage not to allow ourselves to fall into an opposition mentality when it comes to the civil government of the land. It's very easy to fall into this opposition mentality. And many of us have this tendency. It's important for us to judge righteous judgments. And when we look at the actions of the civil government, we must not be quick to criticize, to speak about them as having no compassion and so on. Especially when the decisions of the government brings peace and prosperity in the land, whatever flaws the government may have. When we criticize the government, it must be in accordance to the word of God, and it must be done in a way that is respectful and charitable. This is the Christian way. But now, secondly, as we saw how the people were grateful to Joseph for saving them, let us also learn to be grateful to our Savior. Consider again what the people said to Joseph for what he did for them. In verse 25, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph saved the lives of the Egyptians by providing grain for them during the famine years. Though it was not an ideal situation, in that the people lost some of their freedom, the people were grateful and humbled. Though the wealth of Pharaoh came from the people in the first place, the people were grateful to Joseph for making it available for them. As God's people, we have been saved by the greater Joseph through the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. We contributed nothing but our sin. We were saved not from famine in this life, but from the wrath of God to come. How shall we respond to the greater Joseph? Shall we not respond with gratitude? Shall we not respond with willing service unto the Lord, just as the Egyptians responded with willing service unto Pharaoh? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, says the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter says likewise in 1 Peter chapter 1, "And if ye call on the Father, without respect of person, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye will not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Beloved brethren and children, as those redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, what is your response to the Lord? Will you not respond with grateful service unto him, serving him because he redeemed you, rather than serving the world? As the Lord teaches us, ye cannot serve two masters. Either your priority in life is to serve the Lord, or your priority in life is to serve the world, is to serve mammon. You cannot step on two boats and expect to be able to stand and not fall. We cannot be like the people in the days of of Elijah, who wanted Baal and wanted the Lord at the same time. If the Lord has redeemed us by His blood, then let us serve the Lord and not serve Baal. This must be the priority in our life. So the question that we must ask this evening is, what will we do this week? What will we do in grateful response to the Lord in the choices that we will have to make? What will you do? Spend time to think about this. Is there anything in your life that needs to be changed if you are living for the Lord? But now we must conclude. And may I address myself to those who are still without Christ in our conclusion. If you are without Christ, all that we have said may be quite meaningless to you. But I would like you to consider that without Christ, you are like the Egyptians in the famine, who will die without help. All of us were like that. But we have gone to Joseph, to the greater Joseph. He had beckoned us, and we had gone to him, and he had saved us. What about you? Will you not go to him today? There is salvation to be found in him. He is compassionate, gentle, and loving. And he calls all who are weary and heavy laden because of their sin to go to him to find rest in him. He will not cast out anyone who comes to him, and he will not require anything before he saves us. He wants us to go to him as we are, to lay the burden of our sin at the foot of the cross. And he will give us all things that is necessary for us, for our Christian walk, until the day when we will rest from all the burdens of sin, the cares of this world, the pain and suffering, to enjoy him forever and ever. Will you not go to him? Go to him resolving to turn away from your sin, to rest in him for salvation so rich and free. Go to him with a heart of gratitude to lay down your life to serve him, not because that will merit you salvation, but because of all that he has done for sinners. Amen.